Let us turn now to the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the very first chapter. And I want to take verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Sunday mornings, I've delivered three sermons on the supernatural as we see it in the coming of Christ. The first sermon was on the angel of the Lord. The second sermon was on the Holy Ghost. And the third sermon we heard today on the Son of God. The supernatural, here it is in all of its glory, its grandeur, and its power. Then I said I wanted to give you a series of sermons on the characters that were active. Zacharias, and then Elizabeth, and then Mary, and then Joseph. Tonight I want to look at the Virgin Mary. If there's anyone who deserves honor, aside from our Lord, it is the Virgin Mary. But if there's anyone who's been abused and misrepresented, it has been the Virgin Mary. And as we look at her, we see a lovely, pure, Jewish young lady. She was of low degree. She had none of this world's wealth or pomp. But she had one glorious asset. The Lord chose her. That's all she had. One magnificent and glorious asset. The Lord selected her to be the instrument whereby he would bring into this world the Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ. And when you read the record in Luke, there is a tremendous emphasis upon the fact that she is a virgin. As a matter of fact, the first reference you have to her, she's singled out as a virgin before she's identified in her name. And if you'll notice chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to Mary?" No. To a virgin. So the very first touch as we look at this narrative is that a virgin is the center of the stage. Now, before I develop this for you, there's another very important question that comes to people's minds. The details of this narrative, the quotations, the direct intercourse of speech back and forth between the angel, between Mary, how did anything like this ever get so accurately reported? How could it ever be produced like this? Well, I take the very high view of it, and I think it's the very high view that we should all take. The Holy Spirit is here active. The Holy Spirit speaks to Zechariah, and he gives us the Benedictus. The Holy Spirit speaks to Elizabeth, and she gives her great adulation and praise of Mary. The Holy Spirit conceives the Son in the womb of the Virgin. The Holy Spirit's all through this. And I take the very high view that what we have here is a record that the Holy Spirit gave to Luke. And that's all we need to talk about. This is it. He's able to do it. The Lord Jesus Christ said when he was gone, the Holy Spirit would come and he would call to their remembrance the things which he'd said. And in this second chapter of Luke, if you'll turn down to the 19th verse, The 18th verse also, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And Mary had a heart that was a believing heart. Because if you'll notice verse 38 of chapter 1, and Mary said, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Mary had a believing heart. And then when you move down to verse 45, and Elizabeth is making this great eulogy of Mary, she says, "And blessed is she that believed," that's Mary, "for there shall be a performance of those things which the Lord told her." There shall be a performance of those things which were told her by the Lord. So here is Mary, a believer. Here she is submitting herself into the hands of the Lord. "I'm the Lord's handmaiden. Whatever he wants to do with me, it's all right." And then she kept these things in her heart. And can you imagine how she pondered about them? Can you imagine how she thought over and back again what was involved and how Gabriel spoke to her, and the things that Gabriel told her about this son that she should have, and he should have the throne of his father David put in his hand, and he'd rule over the house of Jacob forever. Talk about pondering. She had plenty to think about, didn't she? And how she must have thought week after week, month after month. Then if you'll turn to the first chapter in the very introductory here, this one great long sentence. And by the way, in English, it's one sentence. I mean, it's several sentences, but In the Greek, it's one sentence, four verses long. But Luke says, "I'm writing these things that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And then in verse 3, he says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first." So Luke had contact with Mary. Luke had contact with the shepherds. Luke had contact with these witnesses, unquestionably. But the actual giving and the writing of this record was a work of the Holy Spirit through Luke. And so we have the details. And then as I look at it and you begin to read it and you see the way in which the story is put together and the report is handled, you come to the emphasis upon the things which God wants us to recognize. A virgin, a virgin, a virgin is going to do this thing. Virgin is going to conceive. And so this is Mary. I don't want to stop here in this sermon, but I certainly would like to stop. I probably would misrepresent, but believe me, it's a precious thing when a girl is a virgin and she stays a virgin and she comes to the altar to be married as a virgin and she presents herself to her husband as a virgin. And that's the way the Lord ordained it. That's the way the Lord intended it. And that's the way it should be with every girl and with every boy. These intimate things of life are not to be engaged in or to be tampered with outside of the law of God and outside of the sacred marriage vows where we have the institution of the home and of the family. And that is here. It's clearly set forth here. I am utterly shocked at some of this filthy, lustful, suggestive type of thing that's getting into Sunday school literature today. And some of these preachers who get up and preach sermons on sex and glamorize it in such a way that it just encourages young people to go out and sin. But Mary was a sweet, pure, lovely girl. And she was engaged to marry Joseph. And when Joseph discovered that she was heavy with child, he was minded to put her away privily and not make a big issue out of it. Just quietly put her away And then it was that the Holy Spirit intervened, and he says, "Now, Joseph, don't be afraid to take your unto thee Mary, thy wife. She's a lovely, clean, pure girl. She hasn't been out doing anything that she shouldn't have done. She's a lovely girl, and that which she has is of the Holy Ghost." And so Joseph took her, and he knew her not. He did not touch her in any way until after she had brought forth her firstborn child. Now, all these details are given us here in order to present to us the beauty of the character and the purity of this girl whom the Lord chose to be the mother, to be our Savior. Now, when you look at Mary, we think of her only in one connection, and that is that she was the mother of the Lord. We know very little else about her. We know nothing about her habits, nothing about her home. We know very little about her. In fact, the only thing that we actually know about Mary, we don't know the color of her hair, we don't know her eyes, we don't know how she looked, we don't know how she dressed, we don't know her manner, we don't know how she held her baby, we don't know whether she carried him in her arms or put him over a pouch over her back. We don't know any of these things. We don't even know how she laid him in a manger. We have no idea, the little things like that. Wouldn't it be interesting if we could just know how Mary handled the babe and how she wrapped him and how she attended him and how she looked after him and all these little things? God didn't want us to know that. If we had known all these things about how Mary attended this little baby and looked after it and washed it and cleaned it and took care of it, every woman in the world would do it like Mary's doing it, so she'd be like Mary. And that's not important. I think it's important that you take care of the babies. Don't misunderstand that. But it's not important that you do it the way Mary did it. You can do it the way you want to do it. You can do it the way your doctor tells you to do it. There's nothing wrong with that. That's all immaterial. That's all endeavor, just so we take care of these things that pertain to our existence. But the main thing that stands out about Mary, and the important thing that stands out about Mary, is that she was a virgin. And as such, she conceived the Son of God, and she delivered the Son of God, and then we have from her lips this magnificent testimony called the Magnificat. And in this Magnificat, you have more of Mary than you have any place else in all the record. More is told us about Mary. First, she was a virgin, we've seen that. But more is told us about Mary in the hymn that she sings about the Lord than any place else. And now I want to take this hymn, the Magnificat, which you have here beginning in the first chapter and verse 46. And I'd like to show you the four things that Mary has to tell us in this hymn. And she begins by saying, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And don't think at that moment she's speaking about God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. She's talking about God the Son. And the first thing she does when she opens her mouth is to give evidence of the fact that she knows what she is going to deliver, and that she knows exactly what is taking place with her. Now, if you'll turn back just a little further to the words of Elizabeth, in verse 43 you read, "And Elizabeth said, And whence is this to me that the mother of my" what? "My Lord should come to me." So Elizabeth, when she comes with her blessed salutation and says, "Blessed art thou among women," she says, "What is this to me? What could possibly have happened to me that the mother of this one who will be unto me my Lord should come unto me?" So Elizabeth knew that Mary was giving birth to not only the Lord, but her Lord. And the whole context of this setting is that Elizabeth knew it, she salutes Mary, and then Mary returns, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And Mary is magnifying the child which is not yet born of her, but which she knows will become her Lord. Isn't that tremendous? That's what it is. You know what I like about this Bible? Oh, beloved, I just love this book. I just love to see it. Every time you touch it, everywhere you turn, all it does, it opens up so beautifully these things concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lord, everything is the exaltation of the Lord. And Mary now begins to sing her praises. She opens her mouth and she says, "My soul is just full of praise to this one that will be born of me. He's my Lord." Then the next sentence, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And now we go step forward and she says, "This one who is my Lord is also my God, and this one who is my Lord is also my Savior." And she's simply giving expression, coming right back out of her heart, the very thing that Gabriel said unto her. "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And Gabriel announced to her that the Holy Ghost would overshadow her, and that the one which should be born of her would be called the Son of the Highest. Now these are the words. And Mary believed the word. She received the word of the angel. And she says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And now she's coming back and she's returning those words. And she's singing those words. And she's recognized that she believed those words. And you have here in the Magnificat the faith of Mary in her own son who would be born of her, who would be indeed the Lord, the God, and the Savior. Now at this point, if you want me to open up some interesting discussion for you, it would be very interesting indeed. Because it's right here that we run in to a great divergence which is taking place. And I'm thinking especially of the Roman Catholics, where they have taken Mary and they've exalted her and they've given her an immaculate conception in which Mary herself is without sin and therefore she does not need a Savior. And they've taken Mary, and in order to get through to the Son, we must go to Mary. And we have this tremendous adulation and exaltation of Mary. And we Protestants will not go that far in our recognition and adulation of Mary. We will give to Mary all the honor that's due her, but we are not going to give to Mary any of that honor that belongs to the Son himself. And Mary not only needed a Savior, but she confesses here that she had a Savior. "My spirit doth rejoice in God, my Savior." So here was the Son of God. Here was her Redeemer. Here was her Lord. And when she opens her mouth to sing the praises of this one that is to be born of her, she's speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, do you know why I'm so sure this is inspired of God, that this is the work of the Spirit of God in Mary? Oh, my beloved. What happens to people when things like this take place? They get puffed up and they get honored and they get highly elated in themselves. And you see this tremendous exaltation of man and the glories of man and the accomplishments of man. There's not the slightest fraction of that here in Mary. It's not here. You can't find. Mary is singing the praises of her Lord, of her God, of her Savior. And that's what you ought to do. And that's what we ought to do. The only one that we can speak of, the only one that we can think of is Jesus Christ, who's done everything for us. All right, now look in the second place. Mary does turn and think of herself. And you'll notice in verse 48, she says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." She's back up again to where she says, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord." Same idea. Completely submissive to the will of God. Completely obedient to the words of the angel. Completely subservient to what God had called her to perform. No question, no doubt, she accepted it in faith. "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And the Church of Jesus Christ honors her in her virginity, and we call her blessed. "For he that is mighty hath done great things to me," she said, "and holy is his name." So Mary does, in the second place, exactly what you and I ought to do and what you and I can do. She says, "The Lord's done a great thing for me. And holy is the name of God, that he would reach down and take me and let me be the instrument in his hand as his handmaiden to bring the Savior to mankind." Well, beloved, do you know that your testimony ought to be like Mary's in that you can testify what God's done for you? Just think what God's done for you. Just think how God's taken care of you, how he's delivered you, how he's saved you, how he's put you in this family, and how about you are those who believe. Just think what God's done for you. And can't you rise up and say, "Oh, look, God saved me out of the pit. God changed my life and turned it away from sin and corruption. God Almighty did this to me. And holy is his name." That's Mary. The trouble with too many of you Christians is that you just don't have any testimony. You're not going to sing about the good things God's done for you. You're not going to bear testimony about these things that God has accomplished through you. And that's what we ought to have. And so when you look at this Magnificat, first Mary speaks of her Lord, who is her Savior, her God. That is all consuming. And then she turns and says, "Look what he's done for me. His handmaiden of low degree. He's done marvelous for me. And I'll just say, holy is his name." All right, now in the third place, I want you to see what you have. Now Mary turns with verse 50. And she broadens out to encompass the whole people of God, in fact, generation after generation. This is the third great section of the Magnificat. And she says, "What he's done for me, he'll do for others," in giving them a precious testimony. And so we begin with verse 50. "And his mercy is on them that fear him," from where? Generation to generation. "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty." Oh, Mary, how beautiful your thoughts are when they expand themselves out. And they say that, she says, "Those that fear him from this generation to that generation to that generation, right on down through, his mercy abides, and he'll show his strength, his mighty arm in caring for this generation and those that trust him, caring for the next generation and those that trust him, caring for the next generation and those that trust him, and caring still on down until we get to where we are tonight." And Mary is saying in this third great section of the Magnificat, "His mercy is upon us. His mercy is unto those of us in this generation here of the 20th century. And he's shown his strength and his mighty arm. He has saved us. He's given us the faith that's delivered us from our sins. He's been able to sanctify us that we can keep his commandments and live godly lives. And old Mary's Magnificat spans out, moves out down the corridors of time, and she sees this God reaching out, gathering unto himself a great company of people, all of whom will believe in this one that she's giving birth to. Look a little further. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. He hath exalted them of low degree. And oh, how many times in the history of the church and how many times in the history of the world has God stooped down and taken a nobody and a know-nothing and taking someone that had no standing at all. And he's used them as mighty powers in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just take a John Wesley. Who was he? Why, he wasn't anybody. He wasn't one of the great bishops of the Anglican Church. He was just a nobody that started preaching. And they didn't like him, and he couldn't get in the Episcopal churches. So he went out in the town squares, and he preached, and he led a great revival that saved England from revolution. John Wesley did. Who was this man, D.L. Moody? Would you kindly tell me who he was? Where did he come from? And look at these men back down through the history. The Lord has exalted them of low degree. He's put down the mighty. But he takes those who don't amount to anything. And it pleases God to take the things that are foolish, and he confounds the wise with them. It pleases God to take the things which are absolutely of nothing, and bring down to naught the great things that are. God works contrary to everything that the kings and the princes and the principalities can think about. And now he's coming down, laying hold upon a virgin. And she's a humble maiden, no pomp, no wealth, no power. She's to give birth to her little babe and lay it in the straw of a manger where there was no room for them in an inn. And God has been pleased to take those who have no standing, who have no pedigree, who have no great pomp that they can parade, and just use them. And oh, beloved, that's why I believe so strongly in freedom, that men can rise up, that God will raise up men, that God will give gifts to his church. We must have it so that men can rise, and rise by the power and the Spirit of God, to be the leaders of the church of Christ here upon the earth. And Mary's singing of this. But will you go a step further in section number 4 of this Magnificat? And he hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary turns as she sings, and she looks back down and says, just look at Israel. There they were in the Egyptian bondage, and old Jacob went down there. He had his 12 sons, and here was Joseph. And he opened Israel. He helped Israel. He brought them through the wilderness. He brought them into the land of Canaan. Here he was, our fathers. And then she goes on back further than that. She says, just go on back, if you will, to Abraham and to the seed of Abraham. And here she saw in her son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be born of her, that one who would give help to Abraham. And it was Jesus Christ who said of Abraham, before Abraham was, I am. And he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And when you take this Magnificat that falls from the lips of Mary under this divine inspiration, she comes to the conclusion here, and she says, every promise that he made to Israel, to Abraham, and to his seed after him, all of these things are going to be fulfilled. And it would seem as though Mary knew the Old Testament. She knew how the whole Old Testament looked forward to the coming of that Messiah, who would be the Prince, who would be the leader, who would be the son of David, and who would sit upon the throne of Israel. She saw that her child would be this one. Look at this hymn, four things. First part is the Lord. The second part is Mary's humility and her complete submission. The third part is the grand outreach of the mercy of God from generation to generation, and it reaches down to where we are tonight. And the fourth great sweep of her praise is when she looks back to Israel and to Abraham and to our fathers. And she includes in that compass the whole sweep of the program of God under the Old Testament. And here it is, all being fulfilled. I think maybe I could add this without being misunderstood, because we do believe. But Mary didn't understand all that was involved. She understood a lot, but she didn't understand it all. And now she's been saved by her son. And on that day of resurrection, Mary will come up like the rest of us will. And he'll give her her new lovely body like he'll give to us our new and lovely bodies. And Mary will be in the church singing the praises of her son, just as we sing the praises of Jesus Christ. But just think of the fullness of eternity. Mary doesn't touch on that in the Magnificat. She stops there. Just think of the fullness of eternity as we move on out, and the Son of God gives us everything that God's promised in the heavens and in the earth, and all the righteousness that will be fulfilled in this magnificent universe which God's made for us and given to us in Jesus Christ. And as that unfolds, Mary's heart will continue to be filled with praises to God that he chose her to be the instrument whereby the Lamb of God would enter into the world. There's something tender, there's something precious. This is so holy, this is so clean, this is so glorious when you just behold it all. And Mary was the mother of our Lord. But she praised our Lord like you should praise him. She gave a testimony to our Lord like you should give a testimony to him. She spoke of the generations and generations to come that would fear the Lord like we're concerned about the generation that shall follow us. And then she turned and spoke of Abraham and of Israel and all the delights. You know what I think about when I come to that place of Mary? Mary knew the scriptures. Mary knew the Old Testament scriptures. And when she saw the Lord laying her hand, laying his hand upon her, she was ready to be used of the Lord. May I say to you Christians tonight who are here, and I say it to myself, we all must say it, are you ready to say to the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word? You ready to have that said to you? Are you ready to be used as an instrument, as he designs, as he pleases? Are you ready to be used as that instrument in his hand? You should be, because he has some purpose for your life, just as he had for Mary's life. And oh, let us say with Mary, in hearts that are full of belief, Lord, here I am. I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. Here I am, Lord. It's up to you. Take me and lead me and do what you want to with me, Lord. Let me be used, and I'll do like Mary. I'll praise the Lord. I'll do like Mary. I'll have a precious testimony to the Lord. And I'll say, holy is his name. I'll be like Mary. I'll speak of the generations to come that will hear of the mercy of the Lord. I'll be like Mary.
I'll reach back into Abraham and back into Israel and back into the fathers. And I'll see that they were redeemed by faith and through the Son of God. My, there's a unity to the Christian faith. There's a unity to the Bible. There's a oneness to this magnificent Christianity that we've believed and that we've accepted. And the trouble with so many people, they just get a little splash of it here, a little smattering of it there, just a little something out here, plus a lot of things that's called Christianity that isn't. And they don't know what they have. But you turn to the Virgin Mary, and you see this beautiful, clean, lovely girl with standards, holy standards, keeping herself. And then she's an instrument in God's hand, and she believed. And so God used her, and her testimony has been blessed in the church. And oh, let's not do anything with Mary, please. That would detract from the glory that belongs to her Lord. Let's let Jesus stand alone, not with Mary. Let's let Jesus be the head of the church and not have anybody interceding with Jesus or with God on our behalf except Mary's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the gospel. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful message tonight. We thank Thee for this girl who sang this magnificent praise when she saw and she knew that she would give birth to the Son of God. And we're so thankful that You preserved the record, that You gave us the record, that the Holy Spirit preserve this message so that we could enjoy it even tonight. And oh, how rich Thy word is. And oh, that all the people of God would be like Mary. First singing of her Lord. Second, giving her personal testimony. Third, looking out to the generations that are before us. And then finally looking back to Abraham and to Israel. God bless us in our faith. God give faith to those who do not believe that they may become the children of God by faith. For Christ's sake, amen.